If you have got your Bibles with you tonight, I'd like you to turn with me into the book of Genesis in chapter 32. A familiar story in the life of one of the great patriarchs, or a man who was to become one of the great patriarchs of God. Verse 22, and Jacob arose that night and took his two wives, his two maidservants, and his 11 sons, and crossed over the ford of Jabbok. He took them, sent them over the brook, and sent over what he had. Then Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until the breaking of day. Now when he saw that he did not prevail against him, he touched the socket of his hip. And the socket of Jacob's hip was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, "Let me go, for the day breaks." But he said, "I will not let thee go, unless you bless me." So he said to him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Jacob." And he said, "Your name shall be no longer called Jacob, but Israel. For you have struggled with God and with men, and have prevailed." And then Jacob asked him, saying, "Tell me your name, I pray." And he said, "Why is it that you ask about my name?" And he blessed him there. And Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, "For I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved." Just as he crossed over Peniel, the sun rose on him, and he limped on his hip. Therefore to this day the children of Israel do not eat the muscle that shrank, which is on the hip socket, because he touched the socket of Jacob's hip in the muscle that shrank. Amen. Jacob was probably one of the most difficult men that God ever had to handle. And his life is such a testimony to the nature of the majority of humanity, and serves to illustrate unto us the infinite patience and ability of God in laying hold of, handling, and patiently dealing with a soul until he gets him where he wants him. Praise God. It also illustrates unto us that God is never in a hurry. It's some chapters earlier, you'll find it, in fact it's the preceding chapter, where Jacob first became aware of God in a degree on a personal level, although obviously he would have been conversant with the God of his father, Isaac. Hallelujah. If you turn back into chapter 31, that tremendous occasion when Jacob was running away from his brother Esau, having twice deceived him, deprived him of his birthright and also of his blessing, and in fear of losing his life, because he had heard that it was the intention of Esau to take his life in league with his mother, who was party to all of his activity, which God was able to transform and make such good of. It's ever so difficult to understand some of these things. You look at Jacob naturally, and you look at the scheming of his mother on his behalf, and you wonder how God could ever do anything with such people. Praise God. So often he doesn't pick up the exemplary people in the scriptures, but he picks up the most hopeless, and whose lives from a just from a human point of view, seem so far removed from anything that could remotely relate to the purposes and will of God. Amen. Rachel and Jacob, beloved, were in league, and she helped him, and she made arrangements for him to flee and go away to his uncle Laban. Of course, he met his match in Laban. He thought he was running away. Have you ever tried to run away from God, beloved? Have you ever tried to run away from a situation and find that you jump out of the frying pan into the fire? Praise God. And this lie of the devil that the grass is greener on the other side of the fence, beloved, proves to be exactly what it is, an infamous lie. And if you have discovered, as I have discovered, beloved, you will discover that God always has the ability to outrun you and reproduce all over again the things from which you have run away. Praise God, until he gives you grace to face up to them and they serve their purpose and fulfill what God intends them to fulfill and gets us where he wants us. But you remember, most of you hardly need me to refer to the story, how when he was running away, when night came, he lay down his head, he found a rock upon which to lay his head, and he slept. And as he slept, he had one of those magnificent dreams. A dream that didn't come from the devil, a dream that didn't come from an overactive psychology or too much to eat. I guess there wasn't too much cheese out there in the wilderness, beloved, to disturb his sleep. But one of those magnificent dreams that came under the inspiration of God, which was prophetic both for him and the whole redemptive purpose of God as it related to Israel and ultimately to the whole human race. Hallelujah. And he saw the angels of God ascending and descending upon the earth. Praise God. It always intrigues me, beloved, that angels went up before they came down. Amen. You work that one all out. You'll need to go over into the New Testament, beloved. I'll give you a hint. You'll find another indication towards the same truth at the end of the first chapter of John's Gospel. And you find there that the angels are ascending and descending. Another passage of scripture that you will need to look at, beloved, is Ephesians chapter 4. Glory be to God. I'm not going to give you the answers to all of these questions. And so for you, all the riddles of the Bible, I'm incapable of doing that, of course, but God has shown me some little snippets of truth related to some of these things. Praise the Lord. You try and work it out. No, ask God. Don't try and work it out. You'll come to the wrong conclusion. Amen. You ask God to explain the things that you can't understand, and you'll be amazed, beloved, at some of the wonderful things that he explains to you. That's when you'll begin to appreciate what revelation's all about. But you may not see it as it really is in the beginning, no more than Jacob did. But he did conclude one thing, beloved, when he woke up in the morning, that God was in the place. Hallelujah. Bless God. He says in verse 13, I am the God of Bethel, where you anointed the pillar. Sorry, I'm in the wrong place. I'm too far on. You'll have to run right back further. I've got you, beloved, where he's leaving instead of when he's going. Hallelujah. Go back further. Amen. Who can find it most quickly? 28. Yes, I thought it should be in 28. That's right. Verse 16 of chapter 28. Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. And he was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. Then Jacob rose early in the morning and took the stone which he had put at his head, set it up as a pillar, and poured oil on the top of it. And he called the name of that place Bethel. But the name of that city had been Luz previously. Then Jacob made a vow, saying, if God will be with me and keep me in this way that I am going, and give me bread to eat and clothing to put on, so that I come back to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God. And this stone which I have set up as a pillar shall be God's house, and of all that you give me, I will surely give a tenth to you. Staggering, isn't it? I mean, that will show you just how mean Jacob's heart was. The audacity, beloved, to bargain with God on those sort of terms, and to conclude that if God blessed him, if God fed him, if God clothed him, if God prospered him, if God brought him safely back home, keeping him all the time along the way, he'd give him a tenth. Oh, and I tell you, beloved, lots of Christians are even more mean than he. And if you ever make any reference to tithing in context such as ours, beloved, you're immediately dubbed as an old covenant preacher. Hallelujah. I want to tell you, beloved, the whole truth of tithing preceded the definition of the old covenant. And it's spoken of, beloved, within the age of grace in which Abraham lived. Hallelujah. And it has nothing to do with law. It's not mentioned in the New Testament, beloved, because the New Testament always supersedes anything that is recorded in the Old Testament and enhances it and makes it so much better. God doesn't just want a tenth, beloved, of the things that we possess and have. Praise God. As we saw this morning, he must be Lord of all, and all that we have, and all that we are, if we're going to respond to him on the sort of level that he gives himself to us, beloved, nothing less than the totality of everything that we know and are and have. Praise God. But don't use that as an argument, beloved, as to why you shouldn't fulfill the minimum requirement in relationship to generosity towards God and the work of his kingdom. If you don't want to fall into the category, beloved, of an unregenerate, hard-hearted Jacob, and if you're not, beloved, applying the great principles of Scripture to your life, you better make amends. Hallelujah. And don't start arguing that you can't afford it. Doesn't hold water. Amen. In fact, if you come to the last book of the Old Testament, beloved, you will discover that if you fail to give your tithes and offerings, God calls you a thief. I wonder how many thieves there are in the room tonight. Staggering. Do you give a minimum of a tenth of all that you have regularly to the Lord? I've heard lots of people argue, beloved, I can't afford it. I want to tell you, beloved, if you will honour God, God will honour you. If you will seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, beloved, he'll take care of everything else. But if you contravene his word and fail to keep his commands, beloved, you can't expect God to honour you. Hallelujah. Doesn't mean to say that he has stopped blessing you. He does. That's the amazing thing. And as we review the history of this man, Jacob, beloved, we'll find that God did bless him. God did watch over him. God did care for him. God did undertake for him. Glory be to God. As I say, when he got down there to his uncle Laban's, he found that he'd met more than a match. Praise God. They'd all come out of the same pod. Hallelujah. God patiently dealt with Jacob over the years, blessed the name of the Lord, and ultimately fulfilled even the prayer of his own heart. And the promise that he made to this man, and he returned ultimately. Dear old Isaac, beloved, must have been well out of the will of God. He was anticipating early death. Amen. That's why he called his sons to bless them, so that there shouldn't be any interruption in the great blessing of God concerning the purposes of God. But he'd obviously miscalculated. Because here, years later, after God had dealt with Jacob, beloved, he returns home and Isaac is still alive to tell the tale and to greet his son. And on his way home, beloved, he comes via Bethel. Praise God. You'll find that in chapter 35. I can't go into all of the story that intercedes, beloved, between these two great events, but they are two great milestones in the spiritual experience of this man. Hallelujah. And it says in verse 5, and they journeyed, and the terror of God was upon the cities that were all around them, and they did not pursue the sons of Jacob. So Jacob came to Luz, that is Bethel, which is in the land of Canaan, and all the people who were with him, and he built an altar there, and called the place El Bethel, because there God appeared to him when he fled from the face of his brother. Praise God. Beloved, his first encounter with God at that place, he called it Bethel, the house of God. When he returned after the dealings of God with his life, beloved, he progressed. He now calls it El Bethel, the God of the house of God. Amen. Lots of people, beloved, who have relationships with the church, with the house of God, however you like to define that tonight, I don't mind particularly. I would you remind you, though, but that God doesn't live in buildings. Praise God. And when the scripture speaks of this great truth, he's not primarily thinking of buildings. They were only pictures, figures and types leading unto a much greater truth. Blessed be his name. But there are a lot of people, beloved, who love to be associated with the house of God and with the work of God. Praise God. And who like to enjoy the benefits of God. Who know little of God himself. They want his blessings. They want them to. They want him to answer their prayers. They want him to meet their needs. But they have little understanding of him. And so it was with Jacob until he'd met God face to face. Hallelujah. And his whole nature was changed. And then he reports, beloved, that the place is now not just the house of God, but the God of the house of God. El Bethel. Of course, that's what God is after in all of our lives. Face-to-face encounter with him. And that's why in between Bethel and El Bethel, you have Penuel. And that's why the passage of scripture that we've read here in chapter 32, beloved, is so vital. So important. For it's the climax of God's dealings with a man. Hallelujah. To bring him, beloved, to the place where he could come, become the great patriarch of God. In fact, the father of the 12 tribes. For it was his 12 sons, beloved, who eventually became the head of the 12 tribes of Israel. That's all another story. Bless God. And here's the great strategic statement that came from the lips of Jacob, beloved, in all his desperation, for he was on the run again. He was running away from Esau when he left home, beloved, and then suddenly he discovered as he was on the way back to his father via El Bethel, that it was later to be called, that Esau was coming in the opposite direction, and he could only anticipate one thing, the fulfillment of the vow that he'd heard from the lips of Esau before he had left home, the terrible curse that was to descend upon his life. Hallelujah. He's in a moment, in a situation of absolute extremity. God often allows us to get there, doesn't he? Just like he allowed, like the father allows the son in the story of the prodigal to come to absolute extremity. Amen. Father didn't go looking for him and pleading with him to come home. He left him until he came to the end of himself, and then came to himself, and then came home. Praise God. Sometimes we find it very hard, beloved, just to take our hands off and let God have his way. So often we thwart and abort the work of God in the life of a soul because we will keep meddling and dabbling, beloved. We will keep interfering. I remember once I was very impressed when I was reading the lectures of Charles Grandison Finney on revival, where on one occasion, beloved, he went to a village called Sodom. And the Lord told him to preach on Sodom and Gomorrah, and he didn't realize, beloved, that when he was on his way there, that the sin of that city was similar, beloved, to the sin of the city of original Sodom. And he stood up and preached. It was a Saturday afternoon. And he began to preach, beloved, and he hadn't been preaching very long when the Spirit of God came with great power, bringing conviction to the hearts of men and women. There was only one saved man in the congregation, and within a few minutes, beloved, that one man was the only man, apart from the preacher, standing upon his feet. All the others were all over the floor. And then he said to the man, "Man, get down upon thy knees and pray." Hallelujah. And he preached on, beloved, and when he'd finished preaching, packed up his bag, put his Bible in his pocket, and went out to whatever was his means of conveyance, and went on to his next appointment. He fulfilled his commitments on Sunday, and on Monday, on his way home early in the morning, beloved, he thought he would just call in on Sodom to see how they were getting on. And to his amazement, but perhaps not to his amazement, he found the majority of them still there, all flat on their faces, groaning before God. They'd been there since Saturday afternoon. Amen. And here it was Sunday morning, so he arranged, because it was in the schoolroom where they'd met, he arranged for them to be carried out bodily and put in another venue. And then he went off and left them. Hallelujah. For God to deal with them. Praise God. You read the accounts of Charles Grandison Finney in relationships of the movements of God's Spirit, beloved, you will find that the work was invariably sovereign. Hallelujah. Glory to his name. He left God to deal with souls. One can plant, another can water, but God gives the increase, beloved. Hallelujah. We meddle too often because we haven't got the discernment to see how God is dealing with men and women. We want to hurry it on. Tainted by the age, beloved, that gets obsessed with the file card mentality. Adding up the numbers. Glory be to God. I find that God's tremendously thorough, infinitely patient, and he, beloved, knows how to deal with souls. He sometimes uses us and involves us in it all. Hallelujah. But may he give us wisdom, beloved. When to get involved and when to keep our hands off. Glory be to God. But the great statement out of the desperate heart of this man, beloved, whose life God had been working upon over the years down there in the home of his father Laban, is this. Bless God, I will not let you go unless you bless me. Praise God. And that wasn't some superficial statement, beloved, that he'd read in the Bible because he hadn't got a Bible to read. Glory be to God. That was something that rose up from the very depths of his heart. That was the expression, beloved, the state and condition to which God had brought him. Praise God. He'd been wrestling all night, beloved. It was the culmination of God's activity in his life. Hallelujah. He'd been wrestling all night. And he was in fear, beloved, that God would depart ere the day broke upon him. He said, I won't let you go. Hallelujah. Has God ever brought you there, beloved, to that place of desperation? I remember when God began to deal with me he'd been dealing with me over the years and I hadn't appreciated it, but when he brought me to that place, beloved, where there was no way out, where there was no alternative, there was nothing else to live for, no purpose, no rhyme or reason to anything, everything that I'd studied, worked for, prayed for, loved and longed for, beloved, had all fallen apart around me. And I cried to God and I said, Lord, if you don't bless me, if you don't bring me into the fulfillment of the things that I believe in my head, that I preach with my lips, that I read in the Bible, that I've studied and yearned for and longed for, then I'm finished. Hallelujah. And that wasn't Sunday religion for me. Praise God, that wasn't the occasional meeting or conference, but that was the totality of life. There was nothing else to live for. Blessed be his name. And when God brought me there, beloved, within less than 24 hours, he'd come in all the fullness and power of his Spirit and utterly revolutionized my life and made me a new creation. Blessed be his name. And I had no one to pray for me. I had no one to advise me, instruct me, beloved, because I'd been to many evangelical friends and shared the burden. and the desperate plight of my heart, and I was told that what I was living was normal Christianity, and I said, if that's true, then it's hell and I don't want it anymore. I wasn't prepared to be fobbed off or over with something that was inconsistent with what I believed the scripture to say. Blessed be his name, and God made me a desperate man. Hallelujah. Now let me say at this point, beloved, the way in which God handles and deals with souls differs as widely, beloved, as there are men and women upon the face of the earth, and he has a great ability to deal with, handle each one of us in a unique way. But in principle, beloved, he has to bring us to that place where we know that there's no alternative, there's no way out. Where we long and want for nothing else other than God in all his fullness and reality and wonder, where the person of Jesus, beloved, that he's revealed from heaven becomes so personal and intimate to us that nothing else will satisfy us. Amen. If you don't come there, beloved, you're still half-hearted. God will leave you. Hallelujah. In his love and faithfulness, beloved, he'll leave you. He'll leave you. As I said the other night, beloved, he's a jealous God. Not going to share you with anyone else or anything else. And it's not until you want him and him and him alone, glory to his name, you're going to have the sort of relationship that he desires you to have. Praise God, that doesn't mean to say that he won't bless you, that he won't minister to you, that he won't answer your prayers, that he won't deal with a few of your devils, beloved, that he won't heal you. Praise God, you read the history, the biography of this man, beloved, and see how good God was to him again and again. Praise the Lord. I want to tell you, beloved, that God's ever so good to men and women, long before they have any ability to appreciate him. And even longer before they have any desire to respond to him and allow him to have ways in their lives. And even for those, beloved, who permanently reject him, he's good to them. He can't help it. Blessed be the name of the Lord. But he says, I will not let you go until you bless me. Bless God. There's some lovely truths in here, beloved. I'm going to pick out five, perhaps. Here's the first one. It's in verse 24. It says, Jacob was left alone. And a man wrestled with him until the breaking of day. Jacob was left alone. Amen. Sounds a desperate plight, doesn't it? Amen. All the props, all the supports, all the aids, all taken away. And there he is on his own. Hallelujah. He'd sent his wives and everything else that related to him, beloved, on before him. Because he hadn't got it within him, beloved, to go in front of them. Amen. And he found himself all on his own. We find this truth in Scripture again and again if you come into the gospel record. In John chapter 5, beloved, we have the story of Jesus' encounter with a man at the pool of Bethsaida who'd been there 38 years waiting, 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 waiting. Hallelujah, I tell you, he must have given up long since. Just think of it, waiting, waiting, and the possibility of ever getting any nearer, beloved, to the point of hope, which was the trembling of the water at rare moments in time, beloved. It was something that they believed would happen, and the first person who got in the water would be healed. Amen. But the hopes of ever getting there, beloved, of ever reaching the water, were absolutely nil. And then we're told that Jesus came, and Jesus looked on him. Praise God. And he said, wilt thou be made whole? And he said, Lord, I have no man. Amen. Saying the same thing. I'm all on my own. I've no one to help me. I've no one to shove me. I've no one to care for me. I've no one to love me. I'm all on my own, Lord. There's no hope for me. Praise God. God has to bring us all there. The end of 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beloved, says, God takes those which are not to bring to naught the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. God has to bring us to that place. That's what the cross is all about, and that's the end unto which it's working, beloved, to bring us to a place where everything comes to nothing. And there's no way out. And everything inside of you seems to despair, and a cry rises up from the depth of your being and say, Lord, I can't. If you listen carefully, rub it, that very moment in time you'll hear the Spirit of God say, I can. I mean, lots of people think this is the end of the trail, beloved. There's no hope, there's no way beyond it. I want to tell you that this is one of the most momentous points in the spiritual pilgrimage of a man or a woman. God has to bring us all there. He has to bring us to the end of ourselves, the end of our resources, our end of our energy, our end of our ability, and everything, beloved, that we have utilized and tried to bring ourselves to God. God, that's why God, beloved, allowed Israel to have so much rope and so many years. He gave them everything, everything, beloved, that they appealed to him for. He gave them the law, he gave them all sorts of things, beloved, to let them see that none of them were adequate, that none of them was sufficient, that they all fizzled out, they all dried up, they all let them down, they all caused them to fail again and again and again. Read the biography, beloved, or the history of Israel, and see the inadequacy of their ability to attain unto God. The end of the story, beloved, is that they're a degenerate, rebellious, wayward, backslidden people. They were no nearer God, beloved, than the day when Adam fell. They'd had their ups and downs. They tried and failed and tried and failed again and again and again. And the whole purpose of that span of time, beloved, was just to exemplify and prove to man that it was impossible for him, no matter how many blessings he'd received from God, it was impossible for him to attain. Praise God. And that's why Jesus had to come. Blessed be his name. And I believe that in the experience of every man and every woman, beloved, we have to go the same way in principle and come to the end of ourselves. Praise God, because if you never come to the end of yourself, beloved, you'll never come to the beginning of God. Never. Not in the sense that God intends you to know. When did you come to the end of yourself? Praise God. And embrace the truth of the cross, beloved, and let him crucify you. We baptized our dear brother this morning. And I said to him when they were taking the lids off the baptistry, I said, there's your grave, brother. There's your grave. I'm so glad that no one came dressed up in black this morning. Amen. To mourn the loss of that fellow who once was. I'm glad he's no longer with us. Isn't that wonderful? He's no longer with us. He's dead. He's buried. Hallelujah. It's a new creation. It's a new man that we have in our midst. Blessed be the name of the Lord. That's why for many people, beloved, the baptism is an absolute farce, because people don't realize. Praise God, you must never baptize. This is a solemn warning to any elder, beloved. You should never baptize a person who hasn't died. You're guilty of spiritual murder if you do. You frustrate and hinder the purposes of God in a life, and causing them to think that they are what they're not. It's a deception. Hallelujah. You can only bury people that are dead, and baptism, beloved, is burial. It has to be preceded, beloved, by the appreciation that God's provision in the cross has come by the Spirit and been applied to your life, and you've died. You've come to this place where Jacob came to, beloved, in figure and type, for he only came to it in measure. It's a story that serves our purpose. He didn't know the absolute ever on the earth. Praise God. You and I can, because we live on the right side of Calvary, and the Spirit of God has come to illuminate the truth. And that's why these Old Testament stories have so much more in them than they meant to the people who were involved in them at the time. Glory to his name. Jacob was left alone. Amen. And all that's illustrated for us at Calvary, beloved, there never was a more lonely place upon all the face of the earth, in all the annals of human history, when even the Son of God had to cry out from the depth of his being, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? The inevitable end and consequence of sin. Hallelujah. Absolute desolation and dereliction. Amen. If you'll believe Jesus, beloved, you won't have to go through the agony of it to the same degree as even Jacob had to go through it. Praise God. Blessed be his name. Let's look at another truth. Further on, it says, now when Jacob saw that he did not prevail, that was the man who was wrestling, of course it was God, saw that he did not prevail against him, he touched the socket of Jacob's hip. And the socket of Jacob's hip was out of joint as he wrestled with him. Hallelujah. I want to tell you, beloved, if you've ever experienced dislocation, you know that it hurts. First time I ever went to the home of John Britton, on the way to a conference for young people out on the moor. Hallelujah, I hadn't seen John for many a long year, and he'd written to me to ask me if I would come and minister to this group of young people who were about to leave school and go on to college and university, and he wanted them to have an opportunity of hearing the gospel as he understood it properly. And he wrote to me. I don't know why he wrote to me, but I guess he'd known me sometimes before. I remember once painting the ceiling of my dining room in Liverpool in my absence and dropping a great 2-liter can of white paint right into the middle of a brand new peacock colour carpet. Lord was ever so good to me, I was away. Carpet never did look quite right after that. Hallelujah. But John and I have known each other and loved each other. And out of all that, beloved, the fellowship that exists in Plymouth, Alberton today sprang, praise God, as a result of what happened there. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Amen. And I remember on the way to that conference, we called into their house, and their little boy, he was their youngest son. I picked him up by his hands, and I said to his mother, is it all right? And she said, yes, that's all right. And I began to swing him. Oh, man, he thought it was marvelous. Children love to be swung. And suddenly there was an almighty back crack. And a great scream went up from this lad, and both of his arms, I think both, wasn't it, John? Both arms dislocated. Amen. And we were on our way to the conference, praise God, and we powered him into the car, beloved, with two dislocated arms, and he endured the agony throughout Saturday. Amen. On the Sunday morning, his doctor appeared on the scene, not to administer healing to him, beloved, because he didn't know that he was unwell. He was just a member of the congregation to which they belonged. In the context of that morning meeting, I said to John and Jan that we would pray for him, and I called his doctor to come out and pray as well, and we prayed. Hallelujah. And before he got home, beloved, both of his arms had gone back, and they'd never been out again. Is that right, brother? Never been out of place since. Bless the name of the Lord. But I tell you, I witnessed something of the agony. Not only the agony that he suffered, beloved, but the agony that I suffered. Just think of it, being the invited preacher for the weekend, beloved, and you dislocate both arms of the son of the leader. I tell you, I went through agonies. Every time I heard him squeak, every time I looked at him and saw, beloved, the agony on his face. It hurt. When God, beloved, touched the thigh or the hip of Jacob, it hurt. But didn't harm him. Hallelujah. God often has to hurt us, beloved, but he will never, never harm us. Glory to his name. That's what chastisement is all about. He hurts us, but he never harms us. Isn't that wonderful? For all of his hurt, beloved, is but an expression of his love and his goodness. He was dealing with this man, hallelujah, and crippling, beloved, all his human resources, all that he depended upon and in up until that moment in time. Hallelujah. He even thought that he could wrestle with God and prevail. God touched him and dislocated him and put him in an agony and rendered him, beloved, utterly helpless. He hurt him. Praise God. Are you prepared, beloved, to God, for God to take hold of you and hurt you? Or do you run every time there's a twinge, beloved? Every time there's an encounter that looks as if it will that it will hurt you? Do you run away, beloved, and therefore forfeit the blessing that comes as a result of it? I tell you, beloved, that if you go to a doctor and you're suffering from some malignant condition, some cancerous condition, beloved, it's no use him giving you ointment because he doesn't want to hurt you, just to smooth over the area that is affected, beloved. If he's faithful, he will take a knife to you. Praise God, and he will hurt you to do you good. Glory to his name. I tell you, beloved, when God dealt with the sin of humanity in the person of his son at Calvary, he hurt him. Glory to his name. Read Isaiah chapter 53. It pleased the Father to bruise him. That's what clarifies, beloved, as to who dealt with Jesus at Calvary when he became the embodiment of the sin of the whole human race. It was God. It was the Father. The Father hurt the Son, beloved, in order that he might heal you and me. Blessed be his name, and do us good. He hurt him, but he didn't harm him. And he hurt him, beloved, on behalf of you and on behalf of me. And that's why we're spared so much of the agony, because he bore it for us in his own body on the tree. Blessed be his name. And if we will agree with him and align with him and acknowledge what he's done for us, beloved, is valid and true, hallelujah, we can save ourselves from pain and suffering endlessly. Glory be to God. But are you prepared, beloved, to come alongside and identify with the agony of Calvary? Let God deal with you. Blessed be his name. I'm so glad that God doesn't let us get away with everything. In his faithfulness and love, he pursues us and follows us like the hound of heaven until he grounds us. Blessed be his name. That may be the explanation of the sort of things that you've been going through. Hallelujah. And everything in you, beloved, has risen up and kicked and rebelled and protested and defied and blamed God. You ever feel like shouting at God, beloved, screaming at him? Perhaps it would be more honest if you did. Hallelujah. He loves people to be honest. Blessed be his name. He said, I will not let you go until you bless me. Verse 27. God said to him, what is your name? What is your name? Beloved, that was the most significant question that Jacob had ever been asked in all of his life. What is your name? He said, my name is Jacob. The significance of that, beloved, was that the whole personality and character and nature and disposition of Jacob, beloved, was all bound up in his name. His name meant was he was a seducer, he was a supplanter, he was an imposter, he was a liar, he was a deceiver, beloved. He lived up to his name. Names weren't lightly given in the new, in the scripture, beloved. Names defined the person's nature, the person's character, and determined, beloved, their future. Names were prophetic. They didn't buy books, beloved, to find some fancy name or see who was the most in character. They wouldn't have called their sons William because there was a William in the royal family. Hallelujah. It was God who named people. And Jacob, beloved, had never faced himself. He'd never acknowledged who he was. And when God challenged him concerning his name, for the first time in his life, he said, "My name is Jacob." That was repentance, beloved. That was confession of sin. That was the acknowledgement that he was who he was. He'd never faced it before, ever, ever. Hallelujah. Many people, beloved, have never faced. They faced their shortcomings, they faced their sins, they've said sorry to them ad infinitum. Hallelujah, they've been aware of this fault and this area of weakness and so on. But as for facing up to the reality of who we are and what we are, sin, beloved, isn't. God is not concerned about the sins that we commit, He's concerned about the sin that we are. That's what sin is. Sin is what we are. I tell you, the day that God showed me what sin was, hallelujah, I stopped worrying about sins. Praise God. Sins are only the fruit of a root called sin. They are only the manifestations, they are symptoms of the true nature and condition of the person. Hallelujah. That's why in the Roman epistle, beloved, Paul stops talking about sins and goes on to the deeper, more profound aspect of Christian truth, beloved. Sin. When God showed me that I was sin, and I repented of being me, that repented of ever having been born, repented of ever having contaminated and been the vehicle of sin in the earth, beloved, I knew what it meant to be free. Glory to His name. When did you face you? Praise God. What is your name? You find that question more than once in the records of Scripture. What is your name? That's what emancipated a man, beloved, who was bound with a legion of demons, wasn't it? He said, "What is your name?" He said, "My name is Legion." He said, "Go." Hallelujah. But if you don't come to there, there will always be a ledge, there will always be some area for the enemy to continue to hold on to and cling on. Blessed be His name. God couldn't bless this man, beloved, in the terms that God intended to bless him at this time unless he was prepared to face up to as to who he was, what he was. We're not told, beloved, that dear old Jacob had to get down on his knees and reiterate, beloved, a long list of shortcomings, sins of omission and commission, beloved. There, the list would have been so long, beloved, that he'd been there for all eternity. If you try to relate and define and name, beloved, everything that you've ever done, thought and said or failed to do, beloved, you'll never get saved. Hallelujah. All that you and I have to do is to acknowledge that we are sin. And confess it, beloved. And with the confession of sin, beloved, all our sins will be taken care of. Blessed be His name. And every demon that's ever inhabited the temples of our bodies, which were destined to be the temple of God, beloved, will have to flee. Blessed be His name. And you'll be free. That's the provision that was made for you and me at Calvary, beloved. It wasn't some partial, inadequate, insufficient salvation. Hallelujah. Absolute, beloved. Lethal, radical. Glory to His name. I love Him for it. But most people can't face it. They can't take it. always looking for a loophole. What is your name? In verse 28 he said, your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have struggled with God and men and have prevailed. Amen. No longer Jacob, Israel. You'll read in the New Testament, Brother, God says, I'll give you a new name. What's your name? Was once written on a stone, according to the book of Revelation, a white stone. Hallelujah. Given in courts of law, beloved, to those who were vindicated. If you were found guilty, beloved, you were given a black stone. If the verdict was not guilty, hallelujah, you were given a white stone, and on that stone there was a name. Hallelujah. And then it says in Scripture, you mustn't tell anyone what's on it. Have you got it? Praise God. Amen. Have you got the white stone? You sing about it in Wesley hymns. Lots of people, beloved, sing Wesley hymns and haven't a clue what they're singing about. Praise God. It sounds nice poetry. Hallelujah. And because it's the in thing, beloved, because they're in the blue book, we sing them. But lots of people have no idea what they're singing about. Nearly all of Wesley's hymns, beloved, are straight quotations from Scripture, line upon line. If you want a nice exercise in biblical training, beloved, because the hymnology of Charles Wesley, beloved, is the most marvellous system of theology that you'll ever lay hands on. Unless you chop the hymns up, which he forbade men and women to do. When he wrote them, he didn't put any copyright on them. He just made one condition, that no one tampered with them, because he believed that they were given to him by divine revelation. And he believed them to be the heritage of the church. Men and women, beloved, have broken his word, hallelujah, and chopped them up and eliminated verse after verse after verse. And so often you sing them and they make absolutely nonsense. The writing of those hymns, beloved, was the unfolding systematically of great streams of revelation and truth. He moves progressively on from one glorious point to another. And he does it, beloved, by quotations from Scripture. Again and again and again. Use them, beloved, and write in the margin of your hymn book. Not in Rora's hymn books. Buy one for yourself. Hallelujah. And write in the margin, beloved, the quotations from where they're to be found. A marvelous exercise. Blessed be the name of the Lord. We sing in one of the hymns about this white stone. Have you got it? Do you know what's written on it? It's a name. Hallelujah. God says, I give you a new name. And with the new name, beloved, there's a new nature. New character. And that's what causes a new song to rise from your heart, which is all new, no longer stony and hard. Blessed be his name, but all soft, full of the love of God. Pure and clean. So radically different from everything and anything that you were ever born. Glory to his name, because you've been born again. God said to Jacob, your name won't be Jacob anymore, it will be Israel. Prince with God and with men. Now, as I said, beloved, for Jacob it wasn't absolute, because if you go on reading through the Scripture, you'll find that again and again it goes back to Jacob and then it becomes Israel, it goes back to Jacob and then becomes Israel. But when you come into the realm of the New Testament, beloved, it's absolute, it doesn't change. Hallelujah. Once you've got that new name, it's fixed for all eternity. You've got a new name. It's an indication that you've got a new nature and you've received a new heart. And God's developing within you an entirely new character, that you're not the person that you were born. Glory to his name. Hallelujah, because you've met God. Hallelujah. Then Jacob said to him, "Tell me your name." And he said, "Why is it that you ask about my name?" And he blessed him there. And Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, "For I have seen the face of God, and my life is preserved." You turn over into the book of Exodus, you needn't do it now, beloved, it says you cannot see the face of God and live. Jacob hadn't physically died, but Jacob had died. He'd seen the face of God. God's statements, God's laws are immutable. No one can see the face of God and live. You follow that truth through the scripture, beloved. Everyone who saw the face of God, everyone who had a glimpse of God, fell at his feet as one dead. Amen. The truth, beloved, is infallible. You can follow it right the way through. Glory be to God. In some cases, beloved, it was literal. Literal. Hallelujah. When did you see the face of God? That's what Wesley wrote, didn't he? He says, "Let me see his face and die." Glory to his name. And then in verse 31, just as he crossed over Peniel, the sun rose on him. A new day, a new life, a new beginning. Glory to his name. And he limped on his hip or his thigh. He'd met God. He'd seen him face to face. He'd wrestled with him to the breaking of the day. God had touched his thigh and hurt him, but hadn't harmed him. Only blessed him, glory to his name, and challenged him with all that he was, and demanding his name, praise God, and changed him, hallelujah, so that he was no longer the strong, confident, self-opinionated Jacob, but Israel limping upon his thigh. Hallelujah. I tell you, beloved, the man who's met God and wrestled with him and resolved in his heart that he will not let him go until he blesses him, having been blessed by him, doesn't appear big and strong and capable and independent anymore, but is rendered utterly weak to live dependently for the rest of his days upon his God. Hallelujah. Don't think that God's going to make a he-man out of you. Hallelujah. He's going to make you weak in order that he can be strong. Do you want him to bless you like that? Hallelujah. So that you have to live dependently upon him for the rest of your days. For that's the way in which God originally intended every man and every woman to live. Now that's the thing that puts our back up, because we're educated and cultivated, beloved, to live in independence. Praise God. We love to be independent. We love to do it ourselves. Praise God. We love to go our own way. We love to paddle our own canoe. We love to prove that we can do it, that we don't need anyone to help us. Hallelujah. Well, God will have to change us on that score and bring us to a place, beloved, where we know that we're utterly incapable. The great secret, beloved, of the life of Jesus and the secret of the life of every spiritual man and woman isn't that he's strong, isn't that he's able, isn't that he's the Superman. Hallelujah. But he's rendered his life unconditionally into the hands of God and allowed God, beloved, to wrestle with him and overcome him and touch him and hurt him. Hallelujah. And expose him and deal with him deep within and change him. Hallelujah. From what he was into what God wants him to be, to make him, beloved, utterly dependent upon him for the rest of his days. And then and only then can he and you and I be men and women of God. And that's why many people never come. Praise God, because they're not prepared to go that way. They've never come to the end of themselves. They never come to that place, beloved, where they've been prepared to face up to who they are and what they are, and let God handle them in the way that he wants to. Blessed be his name. Is there something in you that cries tonight, I will not let you go unless you bless me? Amen. You can take that beyond, beloved, the stages of initial salvation. It primarily relates to that. I've only preached the glorious gospel to you as it's found in the Genesis and can be found in many, many other places in the Old Covenant book, beloved, inspired by the Spirit, brought right up into the New Testament. Hallelujah. Speaking to us of all the eternal truths that are essential for a man or a woman's full salvation. Blessed be his name. Until you and I let God handle our lives in terms like that, beloved, it's little wonder that we keep falling down, keep slipping back. Becoming a very contradiction of things that we say that we believe. I testify, beloved, it was only when God got me to that point in my life where everything that I trusted in, everything that I'd lived for, everything that I'd longed for was brought to nothing. There was no other way. Hallelujah. I didn't want it any other way. I didn't want to do anything else. I didn't want to live for anyone else. My dilemma was I couldn't see any way through because I got it all worked out in my head. I was qualified. I was in a position of responsibility. I was preaching the evangelical gospel. My bishop said to my vicar I was the finest curate in his diocese. The tragedy was that he didn't know me. He didn't know the agony of my heart, beloved. He didn't know that I walked the streets in agony at night, crying my eyes out as a grown man, beloved, desperate, on the brink of suicide more than once. But the awful contradiction and dilemma, beloved, that constantly waged war in the depths of me, bringing me down and down and down. I didn't understand it. There were months and months, beloved, where God seemed so remote and distant. Heavenly seemed like a distant eternity, beloved. The word of God seemed like straw. Prayer, beloved, just re-echoed from a brass heaven. The reality of God was so devoid and far away. Hallelujah. But in the midst of it all, God was working faithfully, ministering, bringing me, beloved, putting me into situations. Ultimately, he put me in about the worst situation you could find in Liverpool. Hallelujah. Up until that time, it had been quite conducive, but then he put me right bang in the cesspool of society. Hallelujah. Where I supposed to be God's man with God's answer? The manifestations of sin, beloved, that I'd never dreamed of until that moment, but they were the common atmosphere of the day in the area in which I lived. We had an average murder of one a month. Praise God, the square in which I lived, beloved, was a trade fair for women. You didn't dare to sit in your car for more than a minute, beloved, without being accosted. Every child that I prepared for confirmation in that context, beloved, was illegitimate without exception. Or rather, their parents were illegitimate. But there, nearly every infant baptism, beloved, one or other, the parents were inebriated. The last one, beloved, one of the godparents urinated on the floor in the context of the baptism. They were all drunk. It wasn't uncommon, beloved, for some small child would come staggering up to me and says, Mum says, will you do him? I says, where's your mum? Oh, she's in the pub. Where's your dad? Who's he? One boy I gave shelter to, beloved, was the 17th child of a prostitute and didn't even know the names of his brothers and sisters. Hallelujah, and that was the norm. A parish life. People lived a mile and a half down the road in respect of Egbert, but I wouldn't believe that it was so. Because men and women are so insular. I want to tell you, beloved, in that sort of context, God brought me utterly to the end of myself and all my resources. All that I thought I knew just didn't hold water, didn't make sense. I'd no answer for anyone, because although I was beautifully veneered over with respectability, education, a reasonable background, a theological qualification, a collar around my neck, standing in the evangelical pulpit Sunday in and Sunday out, but I'd be preaching the gospel, I knew that I had no answer for anyone because I had no answer for myself. Hallelujah. And God used it all to bring me to the end of myself, and I was all on my own. Glory be to God. This is not just a fairy story for me in the scripture, but this illustrates my own life and the path along which God took me so perfectly, not in the same detail, because I wasn't living, beloved, in the days of Jacob. I'm living in the 20th century, but the principles that undergirded and are the explanation to his life and experience, beloved, were the same. That's what the book's for, beloved, to reveal the great divine principles of God and bring us into line with them so that he can do in us, beloved, things comparable that he did in the life of that man, and so much more. Blessed be God. I'm so glad that God was so faithful to me that he didn't just stroke my feathers and pat me on the head and tell me I was a fine fellow, hallelujah, but showed me and hedged me in and got me up against the wall, praise his name, with no way of escape. Hallelujah. Until I let him do what he wanted to do. Amen. He dealt with you like that. As I said at the beginning, beloved, not in the same way, but the same underlying principles. Glory to his name. I will not let you go unless you bless me. I tell you, beloved, if God gets you into that sort of state and condition, the blessing of God upon your life is inevitable. Glory to his name. Hallelujah. He doesn't mind how long it takes. Glory, glory. Praise God. There's no easy way out. Hallelujah. You have to come the way that Jacob went. Or much better, beloved, you'll have to come the way that Jesus went. Because Jacob only illustrates Jesus for us. Hallelujah. As he became sin for you and me. Let us pray. Be to God. We've got a tremendously faithful God. He's made such wonderful provision for us in Jesus. In the light of all that, beloved, don't you underestimate what God's already done for you. In his prevenient grace and love towards you, beloved, he's been blessing you and ministering to you and answering your prayer. Amen. You mustn't devaluate or underestimate anything that he's done. Hallelujah. But if you know in the depth of your heart that there's works yet to be done which are of a fundamental and essential nature, beloved, you lay hold of him like Jacob did and resolve within your heart that no matter how long it take, beloved, you won't let him go until he's done it. And you don't have to go away in despair if that's the disposition, brother, that's rising within your heart. Hallelujah. Glory to his name. May he bless you, beloved. He'll make you another man. He'll make you another woman. He'll give you a new nature. And he'll develop within you a new character. Hallelujah. And the sun will rise upon a new day for you. Yes, and you'll limp upon your thigh for the rest of your days as a visible testimony, beloved, that you're living dependently upon him forever. Glory be to God. I think there are lots of people who've been in this conference who've been at Penuel this week. Amen.